By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, it's on. There you go. Well, as he said, Matt is out, and that's why they call him Matt's Out. That was not my joke. That was one of our members, and that's very clever. But if I haven't met you yet, my name is Joe Gordon. I'm glad to be here today. I'm one of the pastors, and I want to begin by thanking you for your generosity. Many of you give to the mission of this church, and in that video you saw behind me earlier, VBS costs a lot of money to put on. It's a big program. I'm very grateful for all the volunteers, but I'm also grateful for your generosity to this church. Because of your generosity, this church is reaching people with the wonderful news of Christ, whether they're children or adults. And I know it's sacrificial for you to give, and I just want to thank you for that. It is Father's Day today, and dads, I know, you know, it feels like men are oftentimes beat up in our culture, so it's nice to have a day where we celebrate the men, but instead of getting a kick in the backside, I just want to spend just a couple moments talking about how meaningful God made dads in the family. I read this, had the sheet here I printed out about statistics about fathers. I'm not going to read everything here to you, but I think there are some interesting statistics that show that fathers make a huge impact in their family's life. Listen to this. Research would show that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, the following things could happen. There are 4 times greater risk of poverty. The children are more likely to have behavior problems. There's 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. They're more likely to go to prison. Children are more likely to commit crime, more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. But when fathers are at home, all these things are flipped on their head. When fathers are engaged in their family and they're raising their kids strategically, kids develop a good psychological and physical well-being. But on top of that, and maybe most importantly, to develop a stronger spiritual well-being. Because dads, you are a representative of God to your kids. The Bible talks often of God being a father, and that's not by chance, that's strategic. That's God's way of saying this is what he's like. And so God, dads, when you chase hard after the Lord, your kids are getting a taste of what their heavenly father looks like. So I just want to thank you so much that you are here today. Just by you being present shows that you are putting God first in your family, and that will bear great, great fruit. Well, I'm going to begin my message by confessing something. Oh, I hope you guys don't use this against me, but I'm going to do it. I am guilty of playing the reward game with credit cards. You know what I'm talking about? All these credit cards have these rewards that they will give you if you spend a certain amount of money. on the credit card. Well, I am guilty of playing the game. I will find out which credit card reward systems work best for me and my family, and I'll go all in on that card. And then when it's no longer paying out the dividends like it used to, I cancel that card and I open a new card. Now, I want you to know, this is risky. This is very risky. If you do not pay off your credit card bill every month, then the credit card company wins via interest. But I feel like I'm gaming the system by opening these cards, making the purchases, getting the reward points, paying it off, and then potentially closing out the card. That leads me to a question, though. Why do credit card companies offer rewards on the credit cards? Why do they offer these rewards? Well, I think it's because they understand that we humans are motivated by reward. We are motivated by reward. We have like a predisposition to rewards. I see there's some kids in here, right? You kids, listen up. You know that if your parents reward you for your obedience, you're more likely to do what? To obey what your parents are telling you to go do. We also know that we reward people in our companies, right? If you do very well with your sales, it's oftentimes your company will reward you with some extra financial benefits. We reward athletes when they win a competition. We put those medals out there, we dangle them out there in the Olympics or some other competition, some maybe a scholarship, in order to motivate them to achieve their best. We are motivated by rewards. Okay, so why do I say all of that? Well, we are in a series called By Faith, which is our summer study through Hebrews 11. And a huge assumption in this series is that our faith is motivated by rewards. So if your Bibles are still open to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to look back a few verses to the very beginning of Hebrews 11 and look at verse number 6 with me. It says the following, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draw near to God must believe that he exists, and get this, that he rewards those who seek him." Do you catch that? God uses rewards as a motivator to our faith. God knows how we are built because he built us, and he wants to motivate our faith by offering us rewards. Well, this leads me to another question. What is faith? Have you noticed that there is all these offices and locker rooms with the word believe on the entrance or the exit, right above the doorway? It's like a Ted Lasso thing, right? If you're a big Ted Lasso fan, it's right there. Believe. That leads me to wonder, what are they exactly believing? You see, our society, when it talks about belief, it talks about it in a very vague way, a very Pollyanna way. But the scriptures are really clear that faith is not some sort of broad concept, this feel-good word, but rather it's nuanced, it's defined. And so in today's scripture, the one that Caleb just read, there is three kinds of faith spoken of in that scripture. Moses demonstrates three kinds of faith. And so what I want to accomplish today, I want us to understand, what kinds of faith does God reward? What kinds of faith does God reward? And then I want to talk about the rewards that correspond to each of those types of faith. So what kind of faith does God reward, and what rewards correspond to each of those types of faith? Make sense? That's my outline. All right, let's begin. First, God rewards a courageous faith. God rewards a courageous faith. Look back at verse 23 with me. In verse 23, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So the author here is reflecting on the story in Exodus, where Moses is born, and the king, in order to stop the growth of the Jews, has this horrible, horrible plan in order to stop the growth, which is to murder all the boys who are born. Well, Moses' parents, when they see how beautiful the child is, and they also understand that murder is wrong, say to themselves, because we are going to obey God, we are not going to be afraid of the king. We are not obligated to do what the king is demanding of us. And rather, we are going to hide our son from the king. We are not going to kill him. And I think that is courage. It is courage to stand against the government or the authorities in your life when they are asking you to do something that's contrary to what God is demanding from you. That is courage, not to submit to the wicked desires of the world. Let's take lying, for example. Lying is the ninth commandment, or the implication of the ninth commandment. But our society is putting pressure on all of us to lie. Well, Joe, how so? When you are asked to refer to someone by their preferred pronoun, and it's different than their biological sex, you are being asked to lie. So what are you going to do? Well, a person with a courageous faith will refuse to lie. They will recognize that they are not obligated to obey that person or obey their company or obey some governing authority, but rather they are only obligated to obey God. And if what your company is asking you to do is different than what God is asking you and I to do, then you must obey God. You must not be afraid of the authority of your boss or the authority of the government. You must trust the Lord, put your faith in him, and with deep courage, refuse to say, I'm going to call you by a preferred pronoun that is different than your biological sex. Now, I'm not saying not to be smart here. We shouldn't be foolhardy. You know, if a guy comes up to me and says he wants to be called Sarah, whatever, names are names, I don't care. But if he wants me to call him, she, her, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that these issues don't require us to think it through and work it out in community and work it out in prayer. But what I am saying is that if we are going to have a faith similar to Moses, we must not be afraid of the king's edict. We must not. Rather, we must be courageous. Now, check this out. How does God reward a courageous faith, right? How does he reward this? Well, I want you to look down a little bit at verse 27. So we're going to skip a couple verses just for a moment, and I want you to look at verse 27 with me. He says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, isn't that interesting? Moses was just like his parents. His parents weren't afraid of the king's edict. And then when Moses grew up, and when Moses was asked to do something that was contrary to what God wanted him to do, he also responded in the exact same way as his parents. So what does that mean? Parents, listen up. Courageous faith is contagious. If you're taking notes, write that down. Courageous faith is contagious. The reward for being courageous and standing boldly for what you believe is that your kids who are looking at you are going to adopt your faith. Now, I think any believing parent is praying fervently that their kids one day would know Jesus Christ. And doctrine is important. Bible teaching is important. But let's face it. More is caught than taught. And then when they see you standing firm for what you believe, not being afraid of any authority, but trusting in some invisible being that you can't see and they can't see, that makes a huge impact in their lives. And they are going to adopt what you believe. Yeah, I know we live in a world when you think things are so bad right now, and we're watching the trajectory. And we're seeing that our society is just running off the cliff, and we're nervous about the world our kids are going to inherit. If we're experiencing these new persecutions because of preferred pronouns, what will our children encounter? So if you're a parent, you can be afraid. But here's what's awesome. If you're a parent and you're courageous with your faith, if you choose to stand with what God says and not submit to some governing authority that's telling you to do something other than God says, your kids are watching and they will capture that faith. And they will adopt that faith. And when the time comes for them to stand firm, you can know that they are going to have the same courage that you once had. And so the reward for a courageous faith is a contagious faith. Second, God rewards a costly faith. God rewards a costly faith. Look back at Hebrews 11 with me. Now we're going back a little bit to verse 24 through 25. This is what it reads. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. So here, Moses is showing us a different kind of faith, one that is willing to sacrifice the pleasure of sin because he believes obeying God is better than disobeying him. Let's talk about this idea of resisting sin for a moment. Have you ever considered that resisting sin is actually an act of faith? That resisting sin is actually an act of faith. You see, if you believe that if you believe that God's timing is better than your timing, that's going to produce the righteous act of patience. And if you believe, another example, that God will give you everything you need to do his will, that's going to produce the righteous fruit of contentment. And so every act of righteousness is founded or rooted in faith. Conversely, every act of unrighteousness is founded in unbelief. And so when we are acting out in faith, we are producing righteousness. But here's the deal. When we act out in those faith, it's going to cost us something. It's going to require sacrifice. Moses' faith meant that he chose mistreatment than experience pleasure. Faith doesn't mean that you're going to avoid suffering. Walking out in faith doesn't mean that everything's going to be rainbows and Skittles. Walking out in faith oftentimes means suffering. It means pain. It's costly. And I think this is a major flaw of the prosperity movement. In a prosperity sermon, you're likely to hear that God will give you more money if you simply give to some particular ministry. And you may have heard something like Luke 6:8 quoted to you in a prosperity church or a prosperity ministry. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It says the following. Jesus speaks. He says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You see, show your faith, give to me, give to my ministry, and guess what's going to happen? God's going to give more to you. You just give to me, and God's going to give more to you. Step out in faith in that way. Unfortunately, that's not what this passage is about. That principle is totally wrong. First, this passage is about forgiveness. And Jesus is saying here in the context, if you forgive others who have harmed you in your life, God's going to forgive you that much more. And second, and it should be obvious, that if your motivation for giving to a ministry is to get more money, that's greed. That's a sin. And God's not going to honor that. And thirdly, I think the reality is that when you give money, and you're expecting nothing in return, because expect something in return is greed, but expecting nothing in return, that is sacrifice. That is costly. You are doing it because God commanded it and you trust him. When my wife and I give to a ministry, a give to a church, it costs us a lot. I mean, we do not have as much as our friends who don't give. Just this reality. But we don't care because we are blessed when we give. We trust that God knows what he's doing. And so we give out of joy and excitement because we see the bigger cause at play. We're willing to make those sacrifices in our lives. Like Moses, I'd rather have less obeying the Lord than disobeying him and having all the treasure in Egypt. And I want to encourage you all who are giving sacrificially. God is going to honor that. Now, you hope you're wondering right now, well, how? How is God going to reward me for these costly faith practices? Well, let's look at the Bible. Look at verse 26. This says, he, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to, there's that word again, the reward. So what reward was Moses looking for? I'll tell you, I'm not exactly sure, but I have a guess, and I wonder if what he was looking for was a reward that can only be given to him in the afterlife. In other words, he knew that the greatest reward wouldn't be granted in this life, but the one to come. You know, we don't talk about treasure in heaven a lot at LifePoint. I don't know why. We just don't. But it is unbelievably clear in the scriptures. Jesus himself affirms this idea of treasure in heaven in Matthew 6 when he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And Paul says something similar when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Costly faith one day in judgment in heaven will be rewarded to us. We will be rewarded by Christ with this heavenly treasure. Now, again, that kind of feels pie in the sky. Like, let's get some handles on this. What is it? What is this treasure that we're going to get in heaven? Well, C.S. Lewis helped me answer this question a little bit in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says that there are two kinds of faith. The first kind of faith, he says, has no meaningful connection with the things that earn it. So he gives some examples. He says that money is not a natural reward for love. Is somebody love somebody else for money, he says we call that person mercenary. That's an old-fashioned way to say gold digger, right? A proper reward for someone who loves another person is marriage. Marriage is the proper reward. He gives some other examples. He says a student who does really well can often receive an academic trophy. But a proper reward, a better kind of reward, is for somebody to receive a scholarship. That's more meaningful because the person loves to learn. He gives another example. He says it's common for people to have an athlete to get a medal when they win a race. But he says a proper reward is somebody to get like a new pair of sneakers because they love to run. So there are two kinds of words. One have no connection with the thing that you're doing. The other one does. He concludes his argument by saying, the proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. So for the Christian, we can oftentimes think that when we die, the reward we get for the costly sacrifices we make in our world today, it's going to be houses and gold and maybe some sort of prestige, I don't know what, something like that. But in the scriptures, the proper reward is a greater experience of the love and joy of God. In other words, one day in heaven, we are all going to experience the love and joy of God perfectly. But some of us, because of our sacrifices in our lives today, are going to experience more of that than others. None of us are going to feel envious because sin does not exist. But there are going to be lesser and greater degrees of the love of God, of the joy of God experienced among his saints because of the sacrifices they made out of faith in their lives today. Now, if you're hearing this, you might be thinking, that doesn't sound awesome. But here's what I want you to know. As you mature in your faith, your love of the things of this world kind of disappears, and your desire to experience more of the love of God, more of the joy of God increases. I think this is a good reason why when you're worshiping the Lord, you have those moments where you just feel so complete and good and joyful. The love of God has washed into your entire being, and you experience something that you can't get through any other experience. That is just a taste of what you're going to experience in heaven. And some are going to experience more of that love and more of that joy because of the sacrifices they make today. And this is why Jesus says that on earth, the treasures on earth, thieves can break in and steal. On earth, the things here are the things that rot. But in heaven, that joy, the thieves can never steal. And in heaven, that joy can never rust. Okay, my third and final type of faith that Moses shows us is a kept faith. A kept faith. I know it doesn't begin with C, but it kind of sounds like a C, right? A kept faith. And I get that here in Hebrews 11, 28. By faith, he kept, that's why I get this point, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so here we learn in Exodus that Moses was commanded by God to sprinkle his doorway with a sacrificial lamb. And this would tell the destroying angel to pass over their house, don't kill their firstborn. Rather, it was those who did not put the blood on their doorposts. Those are the individuals that a destroying angel killed. And so Jews to this very day consider this the greatest act of deliverance. And you'll read about it over and over again in the scriptures. And they still celebrate it this day in Passover. So Moses showed his faith by keeping the Passover. Now, we don't show our faith by keeping the Passover. Why is that? Well, when Jesus came, he became our Passover lamb. John the Baptist famously declared when he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Christians don't show our faith by keeping the Passover. So how do we show our faith? Well, the answer is by keeping his word. Jews keep the faith thousands of years ago by keeping the Passover. Christians today show our faith by keeping his word. I'm not just making this up. Jesus says this himself in John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So we show our faith by keeping his word. We do what he tells us, we obey him. Now, this is where things get a little sketchy. Some in here might be thinking, okay, are you saying that I am saved by keeping the word? I thought Christianity means that you're saved by grace through faith. I don't hear they're doing the works of God. Matter of fact, I hear the opposite in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That is correct. But here's what I want to make clear from Jesus himself. He says in John 8, 31, if you're taking notes, write that down. John 8, 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And so Jesus doesn't say obeying his word makes us his disciples. He's saying obeying his word proves we're his disciples. In a sense, we can't separate faith and works. They're too intertwined. Let me ask you a question. I got this from another pastor, and I thought this was really thoughtful. Was Moses saved by faith, option one, or is Moses saved by slaughtering the lamb and putting the blood on his doorway, option two? Was he saved by faith or slaughtering the lamb? Well, I hope you're thinking the answer is C, both. And you're absolutely right. Why is it both? Because you can't separate the two. Faith always produces change in a believer's life. If you have faith in God, you are going to do what he commands. So why am I making this point? You know, we live in a society where it's really easy to deceive ourselves. Matter of fact, I find it's easy to deceive myself all the time. And sometimes we deceive ourselves by having the feeling of commitment without the obligation of doing anything. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there are many so-called activists in our world today. And the activists love going to social media. And on their Facebook, they're going to post all these things that they believe in, or Instagram, right? And get the likes and become an influencer and make a video on YouTube and everything. And I believe those activists, this going to social media and posting their opinions gives them the feeling that they're absolutely committed. But it doesn't obligate anything from them, which is why when we see people post things on social media, we know this probably is not going to change much of anything. But the activist has deceived themselves. They have deceived feeling committed with being committed. They confuse feeling committed with actually making changes in their life that produce change. And sadly, I think there are many who put the Jesus sticker on their car, if you will. They come to church and they say, I feel committed. I feel committed because I do those things. But they have deceived themselves into believing that they are truly Christians. Rather, someone who is a Christian is someone who keeps the words of Jesus. It's somebody who is obedient to everything he commands. And what's the reward for keeping a faith? What's the reward for a faith that produces obedience? Or for Moses demonstrating faith by putting blood on his doorway, delivered him from the destroying angel, and gave him salvation. For the Christian, someone who puts their faith in Christ, who has died for their sins and recognized the love of Christ, will naturally, from within them, obey their Lord. They're going to keep his word, and the result for them is going to be salvation. So the reward for both Moses and for Christians for a kept faith is salvation. Does that mean that I'm not saved when I'm not keeping the words of Christ? No. The Bible assumes that you're going to sin. It assumes I'm going to sin. But what it's looking for is a heart that is postured towards obeying the word of the Lord. It's looking for a mindset of repentance that says that this life is not about me. This life is about Jesus. And I'm going to submit to everything he says. And so I think this is oftentimes a confusing topic, especially for kids. Kids, listen up. You might think that you need to be a very good kid in order to be saved. But I want you to know that's not how it works. First, you recognize you're a very, very bad kid. And not because you don't do good things out there, but because you recognize that you're a sinner and that you have sins, no matter what they are. But you also recognize that you're loved deeply and that Jesus came and died for you. He died for your sins because he wants to be in a relationship with you. Jesus comes for the sick and not for the healthy. You don't have to get your act together before you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But rather, you just have to simply receive the free gift of Jesus Christ, that he came and died for your sins. And when you receive that for yourself by believing he died for your sins, you're going to watch that goodness come out of your life. That's what being a Christian is. You're not perfect, but you have a heart that it has greater and greater conformity to the commands of Christ as you move on. You know, here's another aspect of a reward that I just want to talk through, is that with becoming a Christian and knowing you're saved, you have joy. you have joy and peace knowing that you have this wonderful gift of assurance. And I'm just so grateful that that is a reward, because life is hard and you and I will die one day. You and I will get sick or be in a horrible accident. And I know that's hard on a Sunday morning where we're trying to celebrate fathers, but it's truth. And we can know with absolute certainty that if we were to die today, that we will be in Jesus' presence forever, experiencing joys like we never imagined. Those aren't just words. That is truth. Well, I want to end with this thought. Walking by faith doesn't always produce immediate results. However, it will reward us with major dividends soon enough. Remember, I opened the sermon by talking about credit card rewards, and this last week, I just cashed out some major rewards, and I bought a bunch of airline tickets for my family and I to go to Phoenix so we can visit my family. It's going to be a great trip. Really excited for it. But you know, that took like months and months and months of accumulating these reward points in order to be able to cash out. And I say that because you might not see immediate results from a courageous faith. You might not see immediate results from a costly faith, and you won't see immediate results from a kept faith. But if you keep on walking by faith, soon enough, you will receive those rewards. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to dive in your scripture. There's a lot of content there, a lot of content. And so I pray that you would allow us to cling to a couple of these concepts that really resonate with us, and that it would motivate a faith that's just like Moses. You can do that. In Christ's name, amen.